Good morning to everyone. If you'd like to open your Bibles to Psalm 90, we're going to be there for our lesson this morning. Thanks to everyone for being here. Thank you especially to our visitors. It's good to have you with us. We hope we can get to know you better before you go. It's good to be together this morning. It's been quite a week in the congregation here. There's a lot of grief, a lot of sorrow, but there's also a lot of comfort and a lot of giving. There's been a lot of serving this week, and there's a lot of service still to come. And one of the things that is a blessing about going through hard times as a congregation and as individuals is it opens up the opportunities to show our love and to show our care and concern for one another. And it's times like that that I'm just more grateful than ever for the body of Christ. It's always the case that we care for one another and we're there, but when there's particular opportunities to show that love, God is glorified when his body just kind of activates and every part is doing its share. And there's just things that you see and things that you hear and blessings that happen that you don't see every day when there's particular needs. And we're certainly in a time like that right now. And so I'm grateful for y'all. I'm grateful for the Lord's work through each one. We're going to reflect this morning and step back and reflect along with Moses in Psalm 90. I've taken the title for the lesson from the middle of this psalm, Teach Us to Number Our Days. Certainly in times like this and any time, it's important for us to realize the nature of life, the brevity of life. The fragile nature of human life on this earth. And the Psalms are a great place to go to reflect as we go through difficult times and in times of joy. It's important for us to remember that when life is good, life is short. And when life is hard, life is short. It's a reminder that we need all the time, but particularly in times where things are difficult. So teach us to number our days. We're going to think about this morning. Psalm 90. There's a lot we could say about the placement of this psalm. We've been studying psalms on Wednesday nights in our adult class, and I think this psalm falls at a really critical point in the book of Psalms. It's the beginning of what's called book four of the five books of the Psalms, and I think it answers a lot of the questions and doubts that are raised by Psalm 89, but we're not going to focus on that in our lesson this morning. That's a very interesting study for another time. I want us just to begin by reading the title of this psalm. It's unique among the Psalms. It says, A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. This is the only psalm that we have, that we know of, from the time of Moses. And I would take this to mean that Moses is the author of this psalm. This was a prayer that Moses wrote down of Hebrew poetry, and it was preserved for us. And what a treasure. We know so much about the life of Moses, and we're not going to talk in detail about it. But if you think for just a moment about the fact that we have this psalm, this is probably the oldest psalm in the book. It'd be written sometime in the 1400s BC, probably. But think about what Moses saw in his lifetime. Moses was in kind of a unique position to have lived through a lot of different things in his life. Of course, Moses was born in a very turbulent time in the history of the Hebrew people. They were under incredible persecution, and he was put in a basket to save his life and, you know, sent down the river. And of course, the name Moses means drawn out, that his very name would remind him of where he came from. And you think about that. Moses would have been raised in the household of Pharaoh of Egypt. You think about growing up in that kind of an atmosphere. What would Moses have seen growing up? What would Moses have heard growing up? We just don't know. It's kind of left to our imagination. But Egypt, at that time in the history of the world, was one of the most powerful nations on earth. And to grow up, not just in that nation, but to grow up maybe in the palace, or if that's what they had, you know, to grow up around the royal family and being raised by Pharaoh's daughter, we don't know what that would have been like, but that would have been incredible. And then Moses decides one day that he wants to go and identify with his people who are oppressed. And so he goes out and he ends up, you know, killing the Egyptian, and then in fear for his life, he flees from that whole life out to the land of Midian. And what was his life like after that? I don't know if it could be much more different from the life that he'd had up to that point, as a nobody in a nowhere land, serving as a shepherd. And there he is for another 40 years, probably thinking that he will live out the rest of his days in this, you know, distant land, serving, tending these sheep, and just a quiet life, we suppose. But that wasn't the end of Moses' life. The part of Moses' life we know him best for is the last 40 years of his life, when he goes out and there's this bush that is on fire, but it's not consumed. And the Lord speaks to him out of the midst of this bush and says, I want you, Moses, to go back to your people. And I want you to go back to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. And Moses, of course, has all sorts of objections to that, and God answers each of those objections, gives him the things that he needs. But as you just think about that, from Pharaoh's house to being a shepherd to then being the leader of God's people, but you lead him out into the wilderness. And then, you know, there's the short period there of a lot of intense activity with the plagues and confronting Pharaoh and all that went on with that. And then the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, the crossing of the Red Sea into the wilderness, and then the failure to enter the land. And then 40 years of shepherding people in the wilderness and seeing a whole generation pass away before your eyes. Moses saw a lot in his 120 years of life. And I kind of suspect this psalm probably would have been written toward the end of that. And as Moses sits back and reflects on the nature of God and on the nature of human life, I think that's valuable for us to do today as well, as we think about this. Let's read verses 1 through 4 of Psalm 90. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. So Moses begins this psalm with praise to God, reflecting on God. And of course, Moses, as long as his life was and as much as he got to see, Moses feels tiny in comparison to the eternal God. And the first thing that he points out about God is God's eternal nature. Lord, you have been our dwelling place or our refuge in all generations. And you think about that, what a comfort that would have been to Moses, you know, there likely in the wilderness writing this as they wander from place to place to place, dwelling in tents, you know, not going into the land. And Moses knowing he's not going to get to enter into the actual physical promised land, but to say, Lord, wherever we are, wherever we go, you've been our dwelling place. And you've not just been the dwelling place for us here in this generation, as one generation passes away and another arises, but you've been our dwelling place in every generation. And I wonder if Moses was thinking back to his forefathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, who lived as strangers and pilgrims on the earth and didn't, you know, got to be in the land, but didn't really have the land yet. That wouldn't happen until Joshua. And to think about God was their dwelling place as well. Wherever they were, whatever they were going through, God was their refuge. He was their dwelling place in every generation. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you'd formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. When we approach God, we approach one who has no age. From everlasting to everlasting. It's not just that God is the oldest thing in the universe. He has no age. He had no beginning, and he will have no end. And you know, as hard as it is to wrap our minds around eternity in the forward-looking sense and to think about something lasting forever and ever and ever and ever, then you turn it around and you try to think backwards, and then your mind really just hurts trying to wrap your mind around that. And God is from everlasting to everlasting. And yet we can speak to him. Yet we can approach him.
And it just, you know, our whole lifespan, everything that we see, all our joy, all our pain, everything of our generation and our country and our world and the universe just kind of shrinks down. Because even the universe had a beginning. But God is from everlasting to everlasting. He's seen every event that has ever happened because he existed before any event ever happened. He's seen every soul that has been brought into existence because he's created every soul that's ever existed. We serve an eternal God. And he watches each person that he has made bloom and fade. In verse 3, he says, "You return man to dust and say, 'Return, O children of man.'" And here Moses, I think, goes back and reflects to the very first man, right? When man first came into this world, how did he get here? God took the dust of the earth and formed a body. And then he breathed into that body the breath of life. And man became a living being and created in God's image. And then from dust, man was taken. And after sin entered into the world and death along with sin, he says, "From dust you were taken, and to dust you shall return." And God allowed death to enter this world. It doesn't look like that was part of God's original plan. Death is a very natural thing in our world. But death is also kind of an unnatural thing, in that God created man, and then it was only after the curses that God said that to dust you shall return. He says, "Return, O children of man." And so God sees every one of his creations bloom and fade, and bloom and fade. And God cares about each life that he has created. In Psalm 33, in verse 15, this is true in an individual sense, and it's also true in a national sense, where God sees the nations rise and the nations fall. Psalm 33, we'll begin in verse 10. "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. His plans to the heart, the plans of his heart of, to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation. By its great might, it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine." You know, God sees every one of the hearts that he's fashioned, and he also sees the nations. And you know, that's something we get so caught up in our world right now. And it's just helpful to remember that God has watched every nation of earth rise and fall, and rise and fall. And that he's God through all of this. And that a nation is not saved by its great army or by its great leaders or whoever you want to put your trust in. But we are saved by looking to the Lord who can sustain us even beyond death and beyond whatever nations may be here today or tomorrow. The Lord is over all of these things. We are just a moment in the eternity of God's existence. I love verse 4 where it says, "A thousand years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night." You know, the passage of time is a funny thing. And you know how we say sometimes the days are long, but the years are short. A day can feel so long as you're going through it. But yesterday when it's past, wow, they just go by so quickly. And here is the Lord, the God of everything, from his eternity of existence, 1,000 years, a millennium. Yeah, just there goes another one. And the Lord just doesn't relate to time like we do. Peter reflects on this as he's nearing the end of his earthly existence in 2 Peter 3 and says, 1,000 years, you know, is as a day to the Lord, and a day is as 1,000 years. And he's waiting because he wants everyone to come to repentance. God deals with us in real time, but he is eternal. There's a hymn that was written not too long ago that said, "Alpha and Omega, origin and end. And then it says, century and eon pass before your sight as the fleeting watches of a single night. That's just incredible that that's the God that we come to, who is watching the centuries and the millennia pass before him. You know, as we think about this, we can trust that God. Because there's times where in our little moment, in our little world, we just don't have enough information and enough wisdom to know what's best. But when the God of eternity speaks, we can trust him. Because he has the breadth and width of experience to know everything that's happened and everything that's going to happen. And when he speaks, we must trust him and listen to him. Because he's seen people go through things before us. And he'll see people through things after us if he allows this world to stand. In 2 Peter 2, I want to reflect on this for just a moment. This is a passage that is a scathing rebuke of false teachers. But I want us to think about God's relationship to time in this text for just a moment. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, think about when these things happened and the fact that God sees all these things happen. 2 Peter 2 verse 4, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. So this is an if-then sentence that happens here. And you see the time span? If God didn't spare angels when they sinned, we don't know when that happened, but that could have been before a lot of these other things. And if God didn't spare Noah's world, and if he didn't spare Sodom and Gomorrah, but we've just covered hundreds of years. And he's saying, listen, if God knows how to punish the wicked and protect the righteous over all these centuries, then he can rescue the righteous now too with the present distress. God is over all these world events, and we can trust him and serve him, and we ought to trust him more because we're so small compared to his eternity. And so Moses moves in the next section of the psalm to reflect on the brevity and the frailty of life. Psalm 90, beginning again in verse 5. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath. We are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even if by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Here Moses is particularly reflecting on the wrath of God as it relates to the shortness of man's life. It is a consequence of sin that death has entered into the world, and it's a consequence of sin that man's life has been shortened and limited to 70, 80 years, of course, some longer than that, some shorter than that. But the point of all this is, we're just here for a moment. He uses all sorts of images in this section to talk about our life. It's like a flood, you know, that when a flood comes through, especially after seeing some of the pictures from Houston in the past year, when floods come through, man, it's just like, nothing was there. It's incredible. And then it's like a dream, you know. It's like, well, it was there for a moment, but now it's gone, and it's just so nebulous. Grass, again, this image is used several times in Scripture. The grass withers, the flower fades away, but the Word of God stands forever. We're like a sigh, just a moment. James will pick up on that idea of we're just a vapor. We're just a breath. You don't know what your life is going to be like tomorrow. And then we fly away. We're like, you know, a bird that stops here for a moment and then away it goes. Moses is having to watch God's wrath taken out on a generation of God's people who failed to trust in him and watch that generation pass away in the wilderness. It's important for us to remember that God is a God of love and patience and compassion, like Jonathan reminded us of last week. But God is also a God of wrath, and he's not a God to be trifled with. He is a God who loves us and cares for us and sees us in the flow of time. And even though he's over everything, he cares about each one. But in verse 8, it says he sets our iniquities before him, our secret sins, in the light of his presence. And I don't know about you, but that's the last place I want my sins to be. But God sees everything that goes on, even inside of us. And there's consequences for those things if we're not forgiven. And so we must not trifle with this God. We need to be ready when we leave this life. Because what's amazing about this is, however long we live, we're not here for very long, but our decisions in this life affect our eternity. And that's kind of mind-blowing when you think about it, that there's just a short time that we're here, but the things that we do in this short time are vitally important to God and to those around us. And so there's going to be five petitions that Moses makes to God at the end of this psalm. Let's read them together, verses 12 through 17. I number them five. You could probably do six, depending on how you count. Beginning in verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So Moses has reflected on God's eternal nature, on man's tiny, insignificant nature. And the first thing he asked, interestingly enough, after reflecting on the fact that we die, what do you think Moses might have asked for? Lord, extend our life. Lord, you know, let us, you know, not die or whatever. But he says the first thing, he doesn't ask for more life. He says, teach us to number our days. Teach us to number our days. And that's an important concept for all of us to kind of grapple with, because we're all at different stages of our life. Some of us earlier in life, some of us later in life, some of us hopefully with a lot more life to live, some of us just not knowing how long we have left. But all of us must learn to number our days. Notice Moses says, teach us to do this. This is not something that comes naturally to us as people, especially in youth and as we get into the prime of life and we just feel like maybe we'll live forever. We don't think about death a whole lot and it seems so far away because we think we have a long time. But all of us need to learn from God to number our days. Psalm 39 in verse 4 makes a very similar observation. He says, O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you've made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. We've just got to realize that we're not here for that long, and none of us know how long we have. Let me illustrate it this way. What if you knew that you had 24 hours to live? 24 hours left on this earth. How would that change your priorities? What would you do with the next 24 hours if you knew they were the last 24 hours you're going to be on this earth? You know, there are some things that would be really, really important all of a sudden. And there would be some things that would just not be important anymore all of a sudden. You know, if you had work to go to, that's out the window. If you're going to school, nope, that's not going to happen. You know, what's amazing to me is when we number our days, souls become the most important thing. There's people that you want to talk to. There's people that you want to make some things right with. And God becomes important above all things because we're about to meet our Maker. And we're about to give an account for what we've done in the body. And so there would be some things that you would want to make sure happen in those 24 hours. Number one, am I right with God? When I meet Him in 24 hours, what will He say to me? I've got 24 hours to make things right. And you know, you can make things right in less than 24 hours. You can repent of your sins at any time. You can decide to devote your life to Jesus now. You can do the things that God wants you to do in a moment. Now, you have to carry those things through. It's not a commitment that necessarily just lasts for 24 hours. I mean, we talk about the thief on the cross and people like that. But the thing is, you don't know if you have 24 hours. And if you're here this morning and you know that you need to make your life right with God, it may be that you only have 24 hours to make that decision. Who knows? And maybe you have less than that. I don't know. But if you only had 24 hours to live, what would you do with that time? Let's continue the analogy. What if you had 7 days to live? And you find out, okay, I've got one more week, and this is it. Things might be a little bit different in that case. You would have a little more time to maybe make some things right, to talk to some more people, and to get right with God, to make sure you're doing what's right. And once your life is right with God, I think in those 7 days, you'd probably have some people on your mind that you want to make sure they're right with God. And suddenly you're going to people and you're saying, listen, I've only got a week left and I'm trying to talk to as many people as I can because I've only got this time left. And now spreading the gospel becomes an incredible priority when you've just got a week left. Again, work and school, those things are just out the window. I've got to get through this week and make the difference that I can make. What if you had a year left to live? Okay, well now we've got some more time. I probably need to keep going to work and make sure I have something to live on. And I need to do well with that. I need to be a good influence in that sphere. But that's still not a long time. I've just got one more year. What are you going to do in that year? How is that going to change the way that you study, the way that you get together with other Christians? How is that going to affect the way that you spend with your family and with your kids? How is that going to affect the way that you view the way that people treat you in this life and the way that you react to the things that people say about you or do to you? You've just got a year left. You don't have time to waste being hurt about those other things. You don't have time to waste getting caught up in politics and caught up in all the things that get us so distracted. I've just got a year. How much can I get done? Let me tell you, you can get a lot done if you knew you just had 1 year left and you decided, I am going to make this the most productive year that I can. What if you had 20 years? Well, that's a lot more than just a year. Okay, I do need to work. Maybe I do need to stay in school and set things up for the future. I need to be wise with the money that I do have. But 20 years, I mean, that's a long time. You know? But it's not that long of a time, is it? What would you do if you had 20 years to live? You can go through this exercise with any amount of time. Teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. None of us know how long we have. But if we number our days, we can get a heart of wisdom to live those days. Verse 13, he says, return, O Lord, how long? And I suspect that what Moses is thinking about is probably not the second coming or anything like that, but he says to God, to turn your face again to us, that God, kind of God has turned away and his wrath is upon us, but Lord, turn back to us in mercy and in grace. Have pity on your servants is what he says. He says it's kind of similar to the way this phrase is used back in Psalm 6 in verses 3 and 4. Psalm 6, verse 3, he says, my soul is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. He probably means it in that way. But you know, the longer that we live and the more that we number our days and the more lives that we see rise and fall and rise and fall and the changes that we see in our life, it should cause us to haste the Lord's return, shouldn't it? You know, Peter reflects on that again, as he reflects on the Lord's eternal nature, that
In 2 Peter 3, when he says the 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years, he then says in the section after that, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You know, the longer God delays, that is a chance for more souls to obey him. But we're ready for that new heavens and that new earth. Oh Lord, return. How long? We long to see the day when God makes all things new again. And then he sets all things right. The third petition, he says in verses 14 and 15, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Moses likens this life, it's like going through the darkness of the night, and we're longing for the morning. Whether it's through the trials that we go through in this life, there's other times like Psalm 17 and verse 15 where he uses similar language about kind of waking up in the morning. He says, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. And so Moses asks God, please make us glad in the morning. Whatever that may be at the end of this trial, but most of all at the end of this life. When we finally sleep, the sleep of death, may we awake to his face. That's what we all long for. That, I mean, we may be satisfied with his likeness when we awake in the morning. And it's interesting that he says, make us glad for as many days as you've afflicted us. You know, there's times where God allows us to go through extended periods of suffering and difficulty. And then Moses is saying, for as many days as you've allowed us to see evil and difficulties, make us glad. You know, repay those days to us. And let me tell you, there is no amount of time of suffering that we can go through in this life that God will not repay an infinite number of times over. When we're looking forward to eternity with him, even if we have to endure difficulty in this life that lasts years and years and years, whether that's emotional pain from decisions we have to make to do what's right, or whether it's a chronic illness, or whether it's whatever it is. I don't know if that's what Moses had in mind, but man, when we pass to the other side of eternity, the days that we are made glad make the days of affliction and evil shrink down to nothing. Make us glad as many days as you've afflicted us, for as many years as we've seen evil. Verse 16 and 17 are really interesting together. Verse 16, he says, let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. One of the things that Moses wants to see in his brief time here on earth is, God, let me see what you're working on. Let me see what you have accomplished. Because God is working over the centuries and over the millennia. And if we can, in our brief moment of existence here, see what God is at work doing, we'll have a place to put our work in the context of what God is doing. You think for just a minute about 1 Peter chapter 1 and about what is told there about the salvation that God was working. He makes a note here about the prophets that I think is fascinating. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he says that these prophets were longing to figure out what God was doing with all that he had prophesied. And look at what he says. 1 Peter 1 verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look
Angels in their created but eternal state are longing to figure out what is God doing? What is his work, the salvation that he's working in the world? And the prophets themselves caught a glimpse of it. You know, we sing in the song Exalted, glimpsed by righteous men. You know, I think about this text with that. That these men, what is God working on? What's he doing? This is going to be incredible. And you know what's so amazing about this? We have what God's working on. As it's been revealed through his apostles and prophets in the New Testament, we get the big picture. And so we can put our work into the context of the what God began in the beginning. Before the foundation of the world, he started working. And now we have it revealed to us. You think about that. However long we live, there's just not a whole lot that we can get done for our purposes in this life. But if we take part in the work that God started from before the foundation of the world, our work will mean something when our time here is over. And so Moses concludes the psalm. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. And he says it twice for emphasis. And establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. You know, I think about Moses and the time that he lived and the things that he made a difference in and looking back on his life and praying to God, Lord, please establish the work that I've done. Establish the work of my hands. And did God do that? Yes, he did. The work that Moses did would be something that God's people defined themselves by for the next centuries. And yet it was not the greatest work that God would do. The work that Moses did was only a shadow of the work God was going to do in his son. But the invitation this morning is to do work that will matter in eternity. What will you do today that will matter in eternity? Because as short of a time as we are here and as feeble as we are, the things that we do affect eternity. God has put some incredible choices in our hands. And we have the choice to spend this breath, this moment, for ourselves and in doing things that will ultimately not sustain our life beyond the grave. They might make us a little more comfortable for a few more seconds. Or we can choose to devote our life's work to the work of the Lord. And to choose to view our life and live our life in such a way, looking not to this life, but to the life that is to come, that totally changes the way that we live this life. And the things that we do today, and the things that we do this week, if we have this week, and the things that we do this year, if we have this year, and the next 20 years, or however long we may have, that God might establish the work of our hands because it's done serving his purposes and his kingdom, which will never pass away. I love how Paul ends 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and talking about the resurrection of the dead and the hope that we have if we trust in Jesus. At the end of this great chapter and talking about death being swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Establish the work of our hands. If there's any way that we can help you to be right with God in the time that you have left, or to do his work even better, if we can encourage you, please let us know while we stand and while we sing.